If you were with us last week, we began on a short series here that's on my heart to do, and that is to deal with issues within our Christian culture that we oftentimes accept as acceptable, to receive them the fact that they're not really a big deal anymore. And they are big deals, and that's why we're going through these. And so I'm addressing, for the most part, Christians today. If you're not a Christian, we'll be happy to help you fix that before you leave here today. But otherwise, you can sit and you can listen to the fact that just because we are Christians doesn't mean we've mastered this whole walk thing and that we got it all down and that we've somehow arrived, because nothing could be further from the truth. So we dealt with some issues last week, and we're going to continue with them this week, and we're going to be dealing with specifically the issue of the sins of the heart. And let's take our Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to read verse 14 and 15. It's up there, or I guess it's not up there. I have it, but you're going to need to look it up. Hebrews 12, 14. First one of these issues that we want to cover today, and these are some major ones this week, certainly. We're going to begin with this issue of bitterness, and Paul addresses this in the book of Hebrews. Verse 14 says, of chapter 12 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Let's pray one more time before we go any further here. Father, as we receive your Spirit here, we just ask that these issues would be something that we would receive. There are those here today, Lord, that they are convinced they don't need you. I pray that it doesn't take their whole life being wasted before they come to the realization that we do indeed need to be saved. And we thank you for the cross, for the price that was paid, which we never could do ourselves. And let us come before you this morning with hearts open and minds ready to receive your word. We praise your name. Amen. I'm going to go on and give you a couple more verses on this issue of bitterness before we kind of delve into this. Jeremiah 4:18 says, "Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches into your heart." So in other words, he's speaking there in the context of that passage in Jeremiah, that the life that you are living and the things that you're doing, this is the payment for that. This is what you have received. You are simply reaping what you have sowed. And in Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So Paul, again here in Ephesians, is dealing with that issue directly. Now, on the board up here is just an interesting list. I don't know that this is certainly exhaustive by any means, but here I would have maybe just so that we might recognize this issue as well as all these issues that we're dealing with today, that we would recognize them in ourselves. I thought maybe some stages of bitterness from start to implosion would be helpful. Number one would be oversensitive to verbal remarks, actions, and lack of action. In other words, we will get to a point where, you know, we're just going to be oversensitive. And you know, we all kind of know those people, right? The thin-skinned people. By the way, very difficult to survive in this church. Because in this church, you got to be able to take it and dish it out. So thick skin is kind of important, because we're just kind of like we're family here, so we toss it out. So, but some people are overly sensitive, and you know that you got to kind of walk on eggshells. The second thing, what happens comes out of that. Number two is hurt feelings. Then number three, repulsive feeling towards a person at the thought or sight of him or her, I might add. Four, retaining wounds and frequently talking about them. Five, alienation of a person. Six, goes on, verbal slander against the person. Seven, lack of obedience. And then eight, becoming like the one you despise. Now, I don't imagine that, you know, 6, 7, and 8, that anyone back when they were overly sensitive in the first step would ever believe that you'd be at 6, 7, and 8. I don't know why we always believe that somehow we're going to be different. Characteristics of a bitter person. A bitter person cares very little for the person he is bitter against. He is very touchy. He can, and not in a good way. He can be ungrateful. 4, gives empty flattery and harsh criticism. That'd be empty flattery to your face, harsh criticism at your back. 5, holds grudges and finds it difficult to forgive. 6, he displays stubbornness or a sulky attitude. Yeah, they get all, you know, 7th grade on you. Sorry, 7th graders. It's like, what, me? Will help no one or complain sometimes when asked to help. 8, experience mood extremes, highs and low. Now, I hope that giving this is not just some sort of, kind of clinical list in any way. I give these because I would hope that we all can deal with this and realize that we all have a tendency towards this. Anybody who has the audacity to sit here in this crowd today and say that they don't have an issue with the points we're going to address today, boy, you're the greatest of liars if you can convince yourself. We all can have a tendency towards bitterness and the rest of these issues, sins of the heart today. Now, our word bitterness is from the Greek word pikra. It's found in the New Testament. And what that means, specifically, it means bitterness, animosity, anger, harshness, a bitter, malignant, and hostile disposition. Now, any way you look at it, that don't sound nice. Suddenly, that puts you over here when traditional Christianity is over here. One commentator says that pikra is, quote, a figurative term denoting that fretted and irritable state of mind that keeps a man in perpetual animosity, that inclines him to harsh, uncharitable opinions of men and things, that make him sour, crabbed, and repulsive in his general demeanor, that brings a scowl over his face, that infuses venom into the words of his tongue. Now, another one of the aspects I want you to realize as we jump into these subjects today is that these are not generally a secret to the people around you. Now, back to the steps, you know, leading up to this, you might be able to keep your head down for the first 1, 2, 3 steps. But I tell you, pretty quickly, once you hit midstream, everybody around you knows that you're bitter. It's something that we tend to wear on our shirt sleeves, so to speak, and we can see it in your face, we can see it in your interaction, or the lack thereof, the look on your face, how you interact, or again, the lack thereof. Bitterness is a hostile disposition. It's a poisonous frame of mind. It causes people to brood, it causes them to scowl, to become repulsive in their demeanor. But let me tell you something this morning, gang. It's more than that. It is, in truth, a state of a poisoned heart. The sin of bitterness usually stems, in one way or another, from yourself. Cain killed his brother Abel because Cain was bitter. The older brother of the prodigal son acted the way he did against his father and his brother, and even against God, because why? He was bitter. Proverbs 26:23 says, smooth words may hide a wicked heart, just as a pretty glaze covers a common clay pot. People with hate in their hearts may sound pleasant enough, but don't believe them. Though they pretend to be kind, their hearts are full of all kinds of evil. While their hatred may be concealed by trickery, and here it is, it will finally come to light for all to see. A shortened version of that is, your sins will find thee out. They have a way of doing that. Now, having been the receiver into that, I've been in that situation. I'm always thankful of God's patient grace, aren't you? That he doesn't, like, the first time you step out of line, bam, everything goes public on you, you know? You know, it's up on a flashing billboard. He's pretty gracious. Nobody gets to that point when your sins go public within even the body of Christ. Nobody gets to that point and go, wow. I didn't even have a chance. Oh, come on, God. You know, I don't deserve that. Oh, yes, you do. It's always a situation where God has given us more than ample time to get out. He promised so. And I've seen this situation play out again and again in the lives of so many. I'm reaching that point in my ministerial life that, you know, you start to feel like that it's Groundhog Day. Do you guys see that movie? I love that movie. I watch it again and again. Yeah. No, I love that movie. And I watch it and you start to feel like I've been here before. It's the same old, because you know what? The devil, he really doesn't have a big bag of tricks. He just kind of has the same few things and he does them again and again and again. You know why? Because they work so good. And we're just not real bright because we don't often understand the ways of Satan. And I've seen people who deny God's directions on this matter and then they begin to excuse the sin of bitterness in themselves. You know how it goes. It's the same old. Well, I have a really good reason. I know that this isn't good, and I know the Bible says for us not to do this, but I have a really good reason. You just don't understand what I've been through, Pastor. And if you understood, you'd be in agreement. Wrong, I won't be. I can just assure you, it doesn't matter. Okay? These people let bitterness seethe in their hearts, and it goes on for this indeterminate period of time. But let me tell you, bitterness is like cancer, gang. It is. And if it goes untreated, it grows, it consumes more and more of a person, and what's the final result? You die. In this case, it may be merely spiritual, and I don't put a light spin on that at all. It could be spiritual, it could be physical. CB, bitterness ends up becoming the great moe in your life. It's what is pushing you. It is what is keeping you going in a negative direction. It is the evil that is behind so many people's actions. And they don't even make any sense. It's like, dude, what are you thinking? What are you doing? And you are so bitter about something that went down and, you know, wasn't fair for me, you know. And then all of a sudden, you're just gone. You're just out there and you're blind to all that's happening. And it has lots of actions. It begins to affect us. I mean, we can cease to serve the Lord. We can stop coming to church. We can stop our fellowship with each other. We can turn off, and that isn't nearly as hard as you think, turn off the pastor's instruction from the pulpit up here. And then what happens, again, because it is a moving sin, as Chandler puts it, you know, a moving sin, we begin to allow ourselves more and more latitude with knowing sin. That's transgression. That's where we know it's wrong. We're going to do it anyway. We begin to allow ourselves more and more latitude in that area. Even though, again, we know that it's sin, we feel excused because we have a really good reason. And let me tell you, once you cross that line, there's no stopping you. There's no end to this. There's no telling how far a person will go. And sadly, as I've already said, this transgression, this slow death to bitterness, it becomes evident to everyone around you. Your brothers and your sisters will stand in witness to your sickness, and they will watch as you slowly fade into self-consumption. It's an ugly thing. A pastor I know once said something, I've never forgot it. He says, bitterness is like a Twinkie. You say, really? Yeah, he says, because a Twinkie, like Twinkie, bitterness has unlimited shelf life. He says, you can unwrap that baby 20 years later and it's just as sweet and tasty as the day it came off the line. Now, we're going to test this, by the way. For those of you that have been around here a long time, you'll know that in our little time capsule that we stuck behind the cornerstone of the church, there's a Twinkie in there. I just got to see if when we pop that puppy open, if it's still edible. We also, and you'll love this, some of you would probably be shocked, but those of you who attend here, you won't be shocked. There's also a pack of Camel Straights in there and some matches. Because we thought, what happens if somebody opens this like after the rapture? And there's a track in there, you know, of how to deal with getting to heaven after the rapture, you know, the whole martyr thing. And we figured right about then, you'll need a pack of Camel Straights. So you can sit on the steps of the church there and you can smoke up your Camel Straights, eat a Twinkie and read that track because you're in deep trouble. Okay? Should have put a fifth of something in there too, maybe. I don't know. Certainly chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews is a good place for us to go in this kind of thing. It speaks in the context of going through God's correction on some matter or another. And then what happens when we go through that correction, there comes this warning. Hey, dudes, watch out for bitterness. Be careful. Because that's our natural tendency, isn't it? I mean, nobody likes to be corrected. So when I stand up here and I teach on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday and I step on your toes, there is a natural, albeit fleshly, I'm not forgiving on this, albeit fleshly, tendency to reject this and to be bitter at me. Like somehow I did something to you. Dude, I'm just teaching the word of God. You take it up with the man, not me. I'm just the postman. Don't be shooting at the mailman here. And for those of us who have never laid down roots in this Christian community, eventually, if you're standing in that situation and then the first punch comes from the pulpit, you know, you're just going to pack it in. Well, and then usually we set fire to the place with our wrath on the way out the door. I had one guy who left the church years ago. He asked me, can people leave Jesus Fellowship, you know, well, I mean, can they leave without that? And I said, I don't know, can they? That's left to be seen. I mean, go ahead and give it a shot. But rarely is that the case. Because when we leave bitter, we're going to burn the place down. At least verbally we're going to. That's why people depart. You don't always know the reasons. That's why they depart. That's why they spit scathing hatred back towards people that they once called their brothers. Because it's like, what? Man, what's the deal? I mean, these guys used to worship with us. We walk together, as the Bible says, in God's temple. We had holy communion together. You know, how is this now that you're all up in my face? Because like, well, I'm all up in your face because, I mean, you dissed me. You accused me. You spiritually spanked me. Let me make it clear to you guys something. That's my job. I'm not up here to make you feel all good, you know, and pat you on the head and tell you you're good boys and girls. I'm not up here to say, let me see if I can be a swell guy and they'll all like me. You know, I'm over that, okay? My job is to bring you into the light of your sin, whether that's pre-redemption sin or post-redemption sin. And don't ever get the idea that I'm out of the loop on this. I'm the one that has to study it all week. You only have to listen to it for an hour. I got to listen to it for hours, you know. And sometimes my picture there is beside it in that verse. Here's my picture. What's that mean? People like that are consumed with bitterness. And they run away rather than deal with the sin in their lives. They're unwilling to take correction. Not from me. And if you won't take it from me, you ain't going to take it from God. So don't play games. There's only one way out of such a state, guys. That is confession, repentance, and forgiveness of sin. Don't you wish when you got saved it was all over? You didn't have to do that anymore? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? I mean, I think I started, you know, sinning and kind of adding to the basket, you know, 10 minutes after I, you know, prayed to the Lord for salvation. So if you're in that boat, you go, oh, wow. Whew. Because you started freaking out thinking, you know, I'm saved, but I'm still sinning. Welcome to my world. Welcome to our world. Welcome to planet Earth. God's work in your life, gang, is ongoing. You're not done yet. Now, his forgiveness is positional. Thank God. Literally. But it's also practical. It's ongoing. He is completing a work in you that he has only just begun. Now, Saul's a perfect example of the damage of bitterness. You should read just his whole story sometime. His attitudes and his actions kept making his condition worse. And this is such a train wreck. I watch people do this. It's like, I'm mad because things aren't going my way. And so I kind of just throw down and start spitting fire. And that makes matters worse and I get more bitter. And so I throw down some more. And it just keeps getting worse and worse. Do you know? Do you guys, Monty Python, the Holy Grail? Do you know with the Black Knight? See, it's hard to explain unless you've seen that, you know. It is just, you know, there was nothing left of this guy by the time. And he's like, come on, I'll fight you. You know, and sometimes I look at people, what are you doing, dude? There's nothing left of you. You're beaten. No, I'm fighting you, you know. And he's, no, there's no arms and legs. He's just gone, you know. And that is the way we are so oftentimes. We're just going to keep fighting. You know why? Because the heart of man is desperately wicked. We're bad. I don't know if you realize that. Christian, I'm talking to us. Saul's pride and his self-centeredness affected every aspect of his life. The scriptures do not attribute Saul's madness to sickness. His sin is also not excused. He's not considered mentally ill here. His madness and his sin are absolutely linked directly. Now, David was on the other side of this, but he had to deal with his sin too, or it was going to consume him. From his guilt, David cried out, "For day and night your hand," speaking to God, "was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." And have you been there? I'm dying out here, man. It was as if God's hand was crushing him. He believed his depression was from God. He considered it a merciful punishment from God. That God was warning him, that he was leading him to repentance. And sometimes that's a really uncomfortable situation. There's no way around this. David acknowledged his sin. He sought forgiveness. And that forgiveness, God's forgiveness, led David back to restoration, back to the joy that he had in salvation. Now, if you're suffering from the sin of bitterness, now, you can surrender to what you think might be a small thing, and you think, well, again, you just don't know what I got going on here, and I've really been dissed here, and you can just let that thing consume you, and you can think, well, it's just a victimless crime. But let me tell you something. It is painful to everyone around you. It's painful to us as a greater family. It's certainly painful to your blood family, and ultimately, it will not be more painful to anyone than it is to you. Black Knight, come on, fight me. And that's about how ridiculous it looks. Let's go on. Sin of anger. We could skip this one. Probably don't even have this issue, huh? Handling anger is certainly an issue within our even Christian society today. Christian counselors report that 50% of people who come in for counseling admit to having problems dealing with anger. Anger can shatter communication. It can rip apart a relationship. It ruins the joy and health of people. Now, just like bitterness, this is one of those emotional things that we can hold on to. And listen to me closely. I didn't get all voodoo on you here or anything, but this will affect your physical being. I mean, it really does. It makes people start being really sick. And my wife's in the medical field. I know enough about it. One, I know enough about it to know I don't want nothing to do with it. I let her fix the bodies. I have nothing to do with that. But your emotional being in this kind of thing, anger, bitterness, stuff, it really starts to wreak havoc on your physical being. I can take that for what it's worth. That's not a biblical concept. That's a Tim concept. So you can deal with it or toss it. I don't care. Sadly, people, just like bitterness, they tend to justify their anger. They don't accept responsibility for it. Now, all joking aside, everyone in here, on one degree or another, has issues dealing with anger. The Lord has laid down principles in His Word how to handle this situation, how to overcome sinful anger, and how to handle godly anger. And yes, there is, and we'll go over that. Now, I need to tell you something up front here, save ourselves some argument here. The Bible does tell us that not all anger is sin. Okay? There's a type of anger which the Bible approves. It's called righteous indignation. So you can keep that in your back pocket. So when people go, ooh, you're all angry. And it's like, no, I got righteous indignation. Use that at work. It goes over good. Psalm 7:11, Mark 3:5, we read how God was angry. And even believers on occasion are commanded to be angry. You can read Ephesians 4:26 for confirmation on that. We find two Greek words in the New Testament that the New Testament interprets as anger. One means passion and energy, and the other means agitated and boiling. Certainly there have been people that are uncomfortable with me as pastors, like, ooh, you're so angry in the pulpit, you know. I hope you understand that it's passion and energy and not agitated and boiling, at least not most of the time. Okay, I wouldn't want to tell you, I've never been that way. Biblically, anger is biblical anger is a God-given energy, and oftentimes it is given to us, that kind of passion, and help us to solve problems, to resolve things. Examples, biblical anger. Paul confronting Peter because of his wrong example. I'll give you the text here, Galatians 2, 11 through 14. David being upset over hearing Nathan the prophet share an issue of injustice, 2 Samuel 12. Jesus' anger over the Jews, how they defiled the worship in God's temple in Jerusalem, John chapter 2. And none of these angers, please note, they never involve self-defense. All of these involve the defense of others or involve the defense of a principle. Okay? I mean, I don't think that you can really ask the soldiers in the field in Afghanistan to not be angry. No, that might be a good anger to have. It's a defending a principle. Anger turns to sin when it's selfishly motivated, when God's goal is distorted, when anger is allowed to linger. Anger is one of those things that's like, okay, I got to put it out there on the table. I got to deal with it and get it over with and then get back from it because it's like a landmine. You never know when a puppy's going to go. So you deal with it and you get out. Oftentimes people, instead of using energy to attack the problem, okay, the problem, we use it to attack the person. And then we start down a slippery slope. Ephesians 4, 15 through 19 says we are to speak the truth in love. We are to use our words to build each other up. We're not to allow this rotten and destructive words to pour from our lips. It says, and we'll get into this in the weeks to come, it says what is coming out of your mouth is an overflow of your heart. We'd like to deny that. Oh, I didn't really mean that. Oh, I think you did. That's why you said it. It's like, I didn't mean to say it, but I didn't mean it. That's what we mean. Anger becomes sin when it becomes that poisonous speech. And it's a very strong characteristic of fallen man. Anger becomes sin when it's allowed to boil over without restraint. You know, that kind of anger can leave devastation in its wake. And we're a violent bunch, aren't we? We're getting more and more violent. We saw that just a week or so ago. The problem is we're armed to the teeth here, so we're not worth just, it's not just a matter of shouting and yelling. We start shooting now. Somebody cuts you off in traffic and we pull out guns. I try to explain that to my foreign friends. if you've never drove in the Philippines, then you'd have no concept really that if that, even anything remotely close to that happened here, there would be armed rebellion in the streets. I mean, I try to tell Londo, it's like, yeah, if that guy would have, that he just did that there, if he did that in America, somebody would pull up beside him and pull out a gun and shoot him. Really? He's like, oh, you know, because that's just normal. People, you know, you just cut people off and honk and drive and pass everybody and then waves go by. And everyone waves back. I'm like, I'm waiting for somebody to start shooting. And the bad thing is when I've been there for a couple weeks, I drive like that. And so the bands that we pick up and we use in the Philippines, they've got out of the back of the multi-cab, you know, at the concerts. And they're like, ooh, dude, he drives like a Filipino. It's like, thank you. You know, wait a minute, maybe I shouldn't be thanking you, you know, because I'm meeting you on the road. So sometimes I always tell you guys about dying at the hands of a jeepney. That is not a stretch of the imagination. So, by the way, if I die over there, just, you know, don't bring me back. That's too expensive. Just leave me over there. Now, we can handle anger biblically. We can recognize it and we can deal with these issues, or we can just surrender ourselves to it. We can surrender ourselves to any of these attributes if we are unwilling to hear God. Christian, are you going to hear God on these things? Or did you like, well, I said the sinner's prayer back in 1974 and I'm done now. Poke me with a fork. This confession should be when you are willing to deal with it. This confession needs to be both to God, and then you need to go to the person that you're all up against, and you need to deal with them on this too. You shouldn't make it small by excusing it or blame shifting. It's always somebody else's fault, right? Oh, and that's in our society. Do you ever notice anymore? There's no more accidents. No. It's got to be somebody's fault, and I'm going to sue them. It always is. It doesn't matter. It's staggering to see the lawsuits that occur. Somebody has to be to blame for everything that goes wrong. And it's like, you know, we just live in a bad world. I told Sharon, I said, you know, we were talking about installing wood stoves and Harris's and talking about that. It's like, I think we kind of got this attitude these days that there's some people who want to make our world just like a great big, you know, those big suits you put on to wrestle, you know, Asian. And that's where we want to be. We just want to be in this great big padded suit everywhere we go and take all the dangers out. It's like, you know what? You're going to die. I'm sorry. You're going to die. It doesn't matter. You may delay it a little bit, but sooner or later you're going. So live while you're alive and prepare to go, because we're all going and you can't take that out. But we want to make somebody responsible for everything that goes wrong. Now, we can handle anger biblically also, because we need to understand this very, very important fact. We need to see God in the trial that we're going through. You say, wait a minute, God's not in this trial. Yes, he is. Yes, it is. We need to realize that God is sovereign. He has complete control over every circumstance. Every person that enters our path. Nothing happens that he does not cause, or at least that he allows. Now, doesn't that change your perspective on everything that goes on? It's like, wait a minute. Well, I guess God could have intervened and stopped this. This was one of the hardest lessons for me to learn in third world missions work. Because nothing, and I've shared this before, nothing has ever tested me as a man, as a person, than working in third world. Because I'm a let's do it like right now, or let's have it done yesterday. I'm a go, go, go right now. Let's go kind of guy. And the Philippines just doesn't run like that. It's like, we'll have it for you, you know, like next week. How much is it going to cost? I don't know. You know, when will you have it done? I don't know. You know, how will you fix it? I don't know. And it gets fixed and it's a reasonable cost and everything's fine, but it just kind of freaks me out. And I had to realize God can do whatever he wants. Now, a lot of you guys don't know this. We had our radio station over there was off for a little while. And then a guy came to fix it and said, well, it's your antenna. And we knew that, our Jampro design instead of our Jampro, even though we paid for Jampro. But that's another issue. I'm trying not to be angry. So we're finally going to get a new antenna. And these antennas are really expensive. It's incredible what you get for a little piece of aluminum. So we're going to get this antenna, and then it was a big saga of trying to get it from either Italy or Florida, and we finally get it there and all this kind of stuff, and they put it up. Still a problem. Well, I started looking really, really close, and the large cable that sends the signal from the transmitter up all the way up to the tower to broadcast, they started looking at this, and it's like, what's this in the cable? Oh, it's a 38 slug. Somebody's popping shots at our tower. And listen, you couldn't do this, not in a million shots could you ever do this again. That 38 shell went into the cable and just perfectly crossed the negative and the positive. And you know, I don't think, you know, you could say, oh, we're so persecuted as Christians. Probably not. Probably, you know, kids with guns. You know, we never shot anything we weren't supposed to, right? I mean, it's like towers are just begging to be shot at. They're big. Shoot them, you know. And we would shoot them all the time. So, you know, we just kind of laughed it off and we got an antenna. But let me tell you, it's just so frustrating. And I just want to go, what is going on, God? Our station's off the air over there. Oh, wait a minute. God's still in charge. God's not somewhere in the corner going, I don't know what's wrong with this thing. No, he finally actually pointed Edwin, our engineer, over there, and Edwin found it. Not the repair guys. It was actually Edwin, so I guess he earned his money this year. So nothing happens that God isn't going to allow. Now, that should change the way we look at these things. Now, before I leave this subject of anger, one more thing I want to say. This is kind of the uncomfortable part. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways. Set a snare for your soul. Sometimes, speaking of people who have left us and that are angry, I have warned and said, you know, you probably should stay away from that person. Now, I'm not trying to be all cultic. I'm not trying to be us four and no more and move into the compound and all that kind of stuff. Okay? I'm telling you that for a reason. But yet some of you are oftentimes seen out having coffee with these people, and they're angry. The Bible says, do not make any friends with these people. This isn't me. This isn't a Calvary Chapel throwdown. This is a God throwdown. Don't make friends with these people. Why? Because it has a way of starting to consume you. We love dirty laundry anyway. We'll believe anything we hear, but nobody comes and checks with the pastor. You might find out things are a little different than what you're being told. We need not to be a part of that. We need to be careful. Anger rests in the bosom of fools, Ecclesiastes tells us. Fools. Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than him. I wish the Bible would just cut to the chase, right? Not be beat around the bush. And again, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Proverbs 29:22. Okay. The next one. Now, brace yourself for this one. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, don't any of you start looking around at the guy next to him. It's like, oh, thank God, pastor's finally addressing this with this guy. Okay. Okay. This is for me, this is for you, this is for all of us, because we are fallen creatures. Unless this morning we are entertaining an angel unaware and you're an angelic being and you're kind of faking. If you are, first of all, welcome. Kind of that thing going on. It's nice to have you. That's very cool. So I hope everything's okay upstairs and all that. But otherwise, this is for us. It's the only way out that you're getting out of this. The sin of pride is the sin of sins. It was the sin that there is the root of all sins. This is where it all starts. This is the sin that began the whole show, gang. This was the sin that brought Lucifer down. This is the sin that caused Eve to indulge into which God had denied. Pride makes people believe that they're better than everyone else. You know, they're not going to, you know, usually, they're not going to just totally just come up and lay it down that way to you. They're not going to say, well, I'm better than you. But in essence, they're living that way. They believe that they are above the rules. Pride comes upon a person, and in the infected state, and that's what I call it, they begin to rationalize behaviors such as lying, cheating, stealing, breaking the law, insulting, refusing authority over them. It's all pride. Because let me tell you something. There isn't anybody here that's the top of the heap. Everybody here has authority over them. And if you think that you don't, we'll be seeing you in bright orange very soon. And no, I don't mean deer hunting. Okay? You're going away. We all want to believe that we're islands and that we heed to no man, you know. We puff out our chest and you know, get all like, you know, all rooster around, you know, the barnyard and we don't have to listen to anybody. But let me tell you something. You're living in a dreamland. The Bible calls you a fool to think that way. I It takes time. It's usually called your teenage years, but you'll figure it out. The sin of pride is ultimately a preoccupation with self, me. I know, can you imagine that? That seems so far-fetched and alien to us. No. It's very fitting, and it's been said many times, that the middle letter of pride is I. Because right there in the middle of all sin is me, myself, and I. In the Bible, we read of Lucifer's fall. I quote, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you are weakened, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." So Satan's enmity, his wall between him and God began with I. And let me tell you, gang, so it is with us. If you're here amongst us this morning, you're preoccupied with yourself, you suffer from the sin of pride. How do you open up a conversation with someone else? It's a conversation, hey, let me tell you what I did on Friday. Hey, let me tell you what I think. Oh, guess what happened to me the other day? Take some interest in other people. Stop and listen to the words reflecting what's coming out of your heart. Pride is one of the famous seven deadly sins. And get this, God says he hates it. Yes, he uses that word. He hates pride. And let me tell you something. I don't know about you guys, but when God says he hates something, he actually hates something, I think that's something for me to really sit up and take notice. I don't want to be involved in anything that God hates. The sin of pride, I speak historically and I speak experientially, the sin of pride has destroyed more people than any other sin. Perhaps more than all the other sins put together, especially when you bear in mind that pride seems to be at the root of every other sin. Nebuchadnezzar lost his kingdom because of his pride. So did his grandson Belshazzar. Wow. Now Nebi, he made it back. He repented. Belshazzar didn't. And you should read it. It's a famously bad ending. It ends like a European film. If you don't watch European films, you don't understand what I'm saying. So to put it simply, the action of pride, it skews our perceptions of reality. Okay? It's like a form of madness. Because what you think is real, it's not really real, but you think it's real. And the extent of this effect can be incredible. It can lead people to the heights of self-destruction. It can cause people to hurt other people so much. It can lead to these lofty pictures of ourselves as spiritual giants, islands of religious intellect. You know, I'm a super saint. I'm here. I got it all going on. It can and often leads us into the realm of what the greater church knows of as special knowledges. Secret knowledge. Cultic beliefs that has one in this secret inside track to higher spirituality. I have it, but no one else in the church does. I'm the only one that's got the truth. They're also blind. You say, could that really happen that much? I'm tired for fighting this. It happens so much. People deciding, well, I don't need anybody. I'm a prophet. I don't need a pastor. It's like you barely can pay your bills and keep your life together, but God's called you to tell everybody else how to live their lives. I don't think so. I got this little groovy knowledge over here, and I got this little special thing in over here, and I'm just going to keep it to myself. It's special knowledge. These folks will toss aside proper biblical interpretation. Heck, they will toss out half of their Bible if it fits their desires. And it doesn't matter because these people, they know better than Jesus himself. I know Jesus said this, but I found a way around this and I don't have to do it, Jesus said. You say, come on, does that really happen? Oh, yes. And good luck reasoning with these folks, because the problem with pride is this sin is so blinding that you have no idea that you're infected. I mean, do people who are crazy know they're crazy? Do people who are prideful, lost in pride, do they know that they're lost in pride? Anyone here a Star Trek fan? Or, I mean, the beginning one, the early, you know, Captain Kirk kind of thing? Do you remember the famous episode, The Problem with Tribbles? Okay. I don't know why I thought about this when I was studying, but I mean, you know, that episode, I mean, these things, they were all cute and they were fuzzy and everyone wanted one, right? Until they infested every bulkhead and every closet on the Enterprise, right? And you say, what does that got to do with it? Because that's the way pride is. This won't hurt. A little bit of pride, you know, Star Spangled. Oh, we have some pride, you know, like myself, you know. You know, that Stuart Smalley kind of thing from, you know, I like myself. You know, we think that that's kind of a healthy thing. And it's tribbles, gang. It's tribbles. They start small and then pretty soon they're all over the place and it's consumed everything. And they're not so cute no more, are they? Jesus came and he humbled himself. He became a man, lived as a man, died as a man so that we might be free and that we might have life. He set the example for us. And it's incredible. What are we when we make that righteous comparison? When we look at that, it's like, where am I in that comparison? You're nowhere. I'm nowhere. We're nothing. Jesus had it all going on. Without him, we're nothing. We're lost. That's the whole idea of this life. That's what's going on about salvation, is for us to finally come to the conclusion, wait a minute, this, I don't like this. This isn't working at all. I guess I need God. Oh, man. And for those of you that find this early in your life, you are so blessed because you got it then. You can do so many things, you know. You can be out there serving God and blessing God. I mean, got the band back here. These guys, you know. You know, they're running around, you know, playing and that's a terrible, isn't it? A lot of work serving God playing music. It just sucks, doesn't it? You know, no, I mean, it's awesome. You get to do that. Now me, I can't. I've seen these guys play. I can't do that. I hurt myself. Okay. So to come to that conclusion early on in life, oh, wait a minute. I need God. So they could be out chasing the big almighty buck, go out to Hollywood, be a star, MTV, rock and roll, or they could be serving God and seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to always remember where we are in that comparison. Now let me read this to you, and I don't want to go long here. I'll try to get you out of here in a good time. John Piper, he wrote 10 things, how to deal with the sin of pride. John Piper, right over here, Minneapolis, okay, the First Baptist or something. Good teacher. Let me read what he says about how to deal with the sin of pride. One, I call to mind that I am not self-existent. Only the triune God is. Only God is absolute, but I am contingent. I remind myself that I am utterly dependent on God for my origin and for my present and future existence. I call this to mind and I ponder on its truth. Two, I remember that I am by nature a depraved sinner, and that in all of my sinning, I've treated God with contempt, preferring other things to his glory. I take stock that I have never done a good deed for which I don't need to repent. Each one is flawed because perfection is commanded. Therefore, I realize that God owes me nothing but pain in this life and the next. Three, I ponder that this condition of mine is so desperate that it could only be remedied at the cost of a horrid death of the Son of God. That's what it costs, gang. Never forget that. To bear my punishment and provide my righteousness, and I reveal in the forgiveness and righteousness that is mine in Christ. Four, I meditate on these scriptures that say, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And the verse that reads, he who is least among you all is the one who is great. Five, I pray that the eyes of my heart would see these biblical truths for what they really are. Six, I ask God to make me not just see them, but also feel them with a sense of the meekness and loneliness and brokenness that corresponds to their true weight. 7, I renounce desires for praise and notoriety and esteem when I see them rising. I say no in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of my head. And I turn my mind afresh with prayer towards the beauty and the truth and the worth of Jesus Christ. Remember, not self-esteem, Christ esteem. 8, I try to receive all criticism from friend and foe with the assumption that there is almost certainly some truth in it that I can benefit from. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. James 1:19. 9, I strive to cultivate a joy in Christ in his wisdom and power and justice and love that is more satisfying than the pleasure of human praise, with the goal that by the Spirit I would be granted the miracle of self-forgetfulness in the admiration of Christ in love towards people. And 10, finally, I turn often to older writers who know God in depths which most of us modern people seem incapable of. And I can relate to that. James 4:6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said the following: there is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except maybe Christians can imagine that they are guilty themselves. There is no fault which makes man a more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. So true. Pride is no respecter of persons, Cain. Pride doesn't care who you are, regardless of status, wealth, knowledge, position, it doesn't matter. I have seen people with the least worldly reasons to be proud. I mean, worldly reasons to be proud. Let's just set aside the spiritual aspect of it. I mean, these people will take staggering positions of superiority. And you know what happens? All it does is garnish ridicule and laughter from those around you. I mean, people, they have no money, they have no higher education, they have no talent, they have no beauty. They have plenty of blinding pride, though. And I don't want to be one of those people. Pride has an interesting side effect, and that is that it makes the holder look like a fool to everyone around them. But yet our society, it holds pride as a virtue, doesn't it? Everything in our society is built to cater to man's pride, to man's ego, to build a man up. But the Bible has nothing good to say about pride, not one thing. The Old Testament is full of verses, and I won't give it to you, but I just look in Proverbs. Proverbs is absolutely full of addressing this issue. God tells us that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Bad phone. Now, we know that this ego issue is a big issue amongst all of us today. It's something that we all need to address. I leave you with one more note on pride before we move on. Story of King Uzziah, king of Judah. God exalted him and put him in the position of king, and he used him mightily until he became proud. 2 Chronicles 26 is where we read it. 1 says, now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And then in verse 3, it says, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became a king. Oh, the madness. That was mine, to put in there. Sorry, I panicked. 16-year-old king. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had an understanding of the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. There's one of the great truths of life. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Isaiah humbled himself, God exalted him. Lastly today, the sin of envy, the sin of jealousy. Also, one of what we know of as one of the seven deadly sins. Carol Ruvolo in the book Envy and Kindness says this. What does sin of envy look like? Envy looks like Joseph's brothers and Potiphar's wife plotting to destroy a righteous man. It looks like Haman trying to frame Mordecai. It looks like the Pharisees seeking to kill Jesus. It looks like Jacob conniving to steal his birthright from Esau. It looks like Rachel begrudging Leah her children. It looks like Peter pointing at John and asking Jesus, Lord, what about this man? I'm thankful for the fact that Jesus, in God the Father, didn't gloss over this stuff in Scripture, aren't you? We're of great company. We're of great biblical company. Each man, each woman is faced with this. Proverbs 14:30 says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. 27:4 Proverbs, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Envy and jealousy is two most destructive sins, gang. They eat away at a person, inevitably will lead us to devour other people, and they together make up what we call the green-eyed monster. And we know that term. Jealousy facts here. Let me give you some jealousy facts. One, jealousy stirs within us sentiments of hatred. Under its control, we run the risk of conceiving a hatred for those whom we envy or of whom we feel jealous, and as a result, speaking ill of them, blackening their character and wishing them evil. Two, jealousy tends to sow discord. Not only between strangers, but between related families, even among members of the same family, even among members of a church family. We need only to recall the history of Joseph and his brothers. At times, envy divides believers and whole churches. Three, it urges men on a quest for riches and honors. In order to surpass those whom we envy, it takes steps of questionable nature, by which we sin against loyalty and even against justice. And lastly, it disturbs our peace of soul. We know no peace. We know no tranquility as long as we do not succeed in eclipsing and subjugating our rivals. And since this rarely happens, we go on to live in perpetual anguish. James 3:14 says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. And notice the word bitter envy. Wow, you start to see these sins show up together, bitterness and envy together. James 3:16 says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. It's a verse I've known since I first became pastor because it's very, very important that that does not exist in this community of believers. Envy removes you from the path God created for you. And being removed from that path, it removes you from your direction in life. Confusion starts to set in. You don't know where you're going. It's like following a map through a foreign city and then losing the map. Trying to follow the path that God set up for someone else when you are envious. Thinking that that's a better plan than what God has for you. And by doing that, you open yourself up to intervention by others, and them others are demonic involvement. I want what I want. I want it so much that you open yourself up and you'll get a visitor all right, and it won't be human. You say, what are you saying, Tim? Are you insinuating demonic activity? Oh, yes, I am. You see, bitterness and anger, envy, these kind of things open us up to demonic activity. You're saying, by being involved in this, I want this. I want this so bad. I want this. And pretty soon you say, I will say no to God, and you will essentially sell your soul. Oh, you don't have to say it. You know, this isn't got to meet the devil down on, you know, the crossroads down somewhere south, you know, so you can be a star. I'm not talking about that. You're saying, I want this more than I want God. And Satan will oblige you. But Satan is the great liar. He's going to pull you in and pull you in till you have lost everything that you once held important. And then he's going to take it away, and you will be left with nothing. Mark my word. All you have to do is look around. He does it all the time. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Being filled with envy, gang, removes us from that spiritual place with Jesus Christ and returns you to the flesh. What are the works of the flesh? I'll remind you, Galatians 5:19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. You can look it up. Google it, okay? Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And you can go, yeah, ooh, dude, I can find some of them things in there. That's me. Maybe you need to consider then that you are full of envy and bitterness and anger. Envy removes you from the will of God. It places you outside of the will of God. It places you into the realm that is frequented by all types of evil. And you will have no defense out there because you have surrendered to these things. And from envy comes destruction. Apostle Paul, he points this out in many different scriptures. I don't have time to go through them all today. Jerry Bridges in The Pursuit of Holiness said, "The cure for the sin of envy and jealousy is to find our contentment in God." Envy creates hell in the human heart. And the problem is, when we lose the map, we have such a hard time finding our way back out. Sometimes it's hard to find our way back out of all of these things, isn't it? There's only one way. There's only one door out of this. And it's called repentance. You have to get to the point where you throw down and say, you know what? That's it. And surrender to the Lord. He will forgive you. It is essential to the nature of our God and our Savior and our faith that He will forgive you. But holding on to our sin will only destroy us in the end. I don't want to see any of you go through that. Your life is too precious. You get one pass. And some of us are just tick tock, tick tock. We're just throwing it all away because we're bitter and we're angry and we got all these things going on. And the only thing we're going to do is hurt everyone around us and ultimately hurt ourselves the most. Self-destruction. Martin Luther said, "Too many Christians envy the sinners their pleasure and their sin, and the saints their joy because they don't have either one." I end with this today. Okay, Malcolm Muggeridge, he's a former editor of Punch magazine. He said the following: "I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can easily earn enough for admission to the upper slopes of the Internal Revenue. And that's wealth. Furnished with money and fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. And that's pleasure. It may happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heated for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact on the world. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million. Add them all together, and they are nothing. They are less than nothing. A positive impediment measured against one draught of that living water Christ offers to the spiritual thirsty. Irrespective of who and what they are, what, I ask myself, does life hold? What is there in the works of time, in the past, now, and to come, which could possibly be put in the balance against the refreshment of drinking that water?" Amen. Let's stand.